This morning we are in Matthew chapter 7. Though your bulletin may read that we'll be going to verse 12, we will be going up to verse 5. We'll finish that section next week. In chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about Christian discernment, wisdom, judgment, and generosity. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "He has the right to criticize who also has the heart to help." And I believe that Jesus in this chapter, and to help us understand this, we need to recognize the general theme of chapter 7. Jesus knows that his people will be growing in wisdom and knowledge. The difficulty comes that when we grow in wisdom and knowledge and we learn what is right and wrong, we must also grow in love toward others. And so this is the chapter where we'll read those very well-known verses like, "Judge not, lest you be judged, and you will know them by their fruits." And so both things are in play here. Jesus is teaching us that as Christians, we must not be hypercritical on one hand, and we must not be naive on the other. We must be discerning, but we also must be loving. And so the first portion of this chapter tells us to not be hypercritical. Don't pass judgment. Don't be an inspector and a condemner of other people's lives. And as we move on, we read, though, that Jesus will tell us, you'll know them by their fruits. And so we must be inspectors of fruit. And he says, beware of false prophets. And so we must recognize and make educated decisions about people's lives and false teachers. And so in this chapter, it'll help us to understand that Jesus is talking about being generous in our spirit, but also discerning and wise. You know, the more I study the scripture, the more I love it, the more I learn, the more I enjoy it. And by way of review, we think about the Sermon on the Mount. It's been called the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. It says in the beginning there in Matthew 5 that Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him. So this is a family message. This is to you and I as citizens of the kingdom. This is not necessarily an evangelistic message where Jesus is preaching to unbelievers. He's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount. As he sits down on the mountain and the disciples come to him, he tells us that blessed life where he gives us the happy, joy-filled path to enter into his kingdom, which is what we call the Beatitudes. And Beatus in Latin means happy. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is our entrance into the blessed life, the joy-filled life. The citizens of the kingdom of God ought to have as a hallmark of their life, joy. The Bible tells us that at the right hand of the Lord are pleasures evermore. It speaks of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, that he is anointed with the oil of gladness. It was Nehemiah or Ezra that said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and we ought to have that deep, abiding joy, not necessarily chuckling and giddy all the time, but the peace that passes understanding is something that the Holy Spirit puts in us. And so Jesus gives us all of those Beatitudes. And somebody once mentioned, they're not do attitudes, they're be attitudes. They're the attitudes to be. Poor in spirit, coming to God knowing that we have nothing to offer. He tells us, blessed are those who are mourning over their sin. You'll be comforted. You'll receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And blessed are the meek and those who hunger for righteousness and the mercy. And he goes on to speak about this life that we ought to be growing in. And then Jesus, after that, in chapter 5, by way of review, he tells us what the law of God was given for. He tells us that it was to convict us, and that was that section where he would repeatedly say, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother a bonehead or an idiot, then you're guilty because the hatred in the heart is really the sin. And again, he'd say, you have heard it said, you will not commit adultery. But listen, if lust is in your heart, you're still in need of God's mercy. And say, you have heard it said, you tell the truth, and if you swear an oath. But Jesus says, I say to you, don't swear by anything, and let your yes be yes. Be a person of truth. Don't be somebody that parses the truth and tells lies. And then he talks about retribution, retaliating. And Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. And he talks about the fact that the word of God was given so that we might be driven to the love and mercy that God has. And so he starts in chapter 5 with the entrance into the kingdom. And then in chapter 6, we studied how Jesus would speak about both hypocrisy and greed, those two areas of our life that we need so much help with. Religiously, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite when you pray and when you give and when you fast. Don't do it to be noticed by people. Do it to be seen by your Father. And Jesus repeats that word Father so many times to remind us that we ought to have a relationship. A hypocrite or a Pharisee doesn't have a relationship with God. They just have morality on display, but it's not true. Jesus wants us to be authentic people that live our lives before God. And so he tells us, don't be like the hypocrites, but instead live your life before the Lord. And then the second half of chapter 6, you recall that we talked about greed. Jesus warns us about greed. And he tells us, on one hand, don't be a hoarder, and secondly, don't be a worrier. He says, if you're going to hoard anything, hoard treasures in heaven. Store up, lay up treasures in heaven. Live your life for the kingdom of heaven. And the other side of greed is worrying. I'm never going to have enough. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't stress out about your life. That's not why you're put on this earth. And why shouldn't we be hypocrites? And why shouldn't we be greedy? Well, because God loves you and God's going to take care of you. And the Lord here tells us how we have a Father who will worry for us. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And so Jesus tells us to trust in our Father. And now by chapter 7, Jesus comes to the subject of Christian discernment. And we would say that Christian discernment is neither hypocritical or hypercritical, nor is it obliviously naive. So in the first portion, he tells us not to judge, or what we might understand, don't be judgmental. Don't you love judgmental people always criticizing you and others? What a bundle of joy they are to be around. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. But Jesus does not populate his kingdom with a bunch of grouchy Scrooges, angry at everybody, upset at all the time because nothing's going their way. And so in verses 1 through 12, he really speaks to us about thinking generously toward others. You know, you can be stingy in life financially, but you can also be stingy emotionally. Not offering love or forgiveness or mercy or grace toward other people. And when you are like that, you're a hypocrite. You're a judge, not one who loves other people. And then in the second half, though, Jesus will encourage us to not be stupid. Don't believe everything you hear. He'll tell us, beware. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, verse 15. He tells us, you will know them by their fruit. He tells us, don't cast your pearls before swine. He talks to us about discernment and being wise, to know the narrow gate and to beware of false prophets. And so today we're going to start off in verse 1 with this commandment that we're also familiar with. Judge not, he says, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He adds, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the beam or the log in your own eye? Now, we read that all serious, but I really think that Jesus was making a humorous illustration. Could you imagine somebody having a piece of sawdust in their eye and their buddy comes in and they've got a whole piece of lumber in their eye swinging around, knocking people on the head? Let me help you out. Jesus is giving us a humorous illustration to show that if you don't deal with your own sin, if you don't judge yourself, then you're not going to help other people. You're going to hurt them. And besides, it's a matter of perspective. Maybe that speck looks huge in the other person's eye, but you're only seeing your own fault. So he tells us the difficulty that comes with judging is that we don't have the right perspective. He adds, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye? And look, there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So to be an inspector, you need to inspect yourself first. Now, Jesus starts here with this very familiar phrase that we know all about. Judge not that you be not judged. And I think this is the backslider's favorite verse. Because whenever somebody is called on the carpet or held accountable, this is what they love to quote. This is the one verse that they all know. Don't judge me. Jesus said you can't judge me. And the reason they say that is because they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. You'll ask them, well, where does the Bible say that?
They'll say, I don't know.
Judge not. They love it. The thing is, because nobody likes, and we understand this, nobody likes their sins or their flaws pointed out. But Jesus is not talking about, and let's start with this, let's rule out what Jesus is not saying, and then we'll come to what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is not telling us to not have an opinion. He's not talking about not thinking and not discerning. He says, don't judge, and you might understand that, and it might be better read, don't pass judgment. Don't pass judgment, or don't condemn, or don't sentence someone, or don't write them off. And the reality is, I can't judge because I don't own a gavel and I don't have a robe. I'm not a judge. You're not a judge. We cannot judge. I cannot pass sentence. There is only one judge, and that is God. And so when Jesus says don't judge, he's not saying to don't think or don't discern, but he's saying not to be critical of other people, because you can pass judgment and form an opinion about a person and write them off and pass sentence in your mind toward them and not show them real love. The word there for judge is the Greek word krino. And it means to make a decision, to call into question. Krino is where we get our word crisis or critic. A crisis is that very crucial point of decision. We have to make a decision. So what Jesus is saying is don't make a decision about somebody's direction in life because you don't have all the information. And while he doesn't say to suspend all rational or critical thinking, what he is saying is don't be a person that lives to scrutinize and investigate and to call into question, to put people on trial, to pick them apart. That is not our job to do. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he's telling us not to put the world on trial, to see the world through forensic goggles that tears everybody apart. Now, we are to judge. In Matthew 7, it says, judge not. But then Jesus would say in John chapter 7, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Sometimes I'll say that when people say, hey, don't judge. I say, where does it say that? Well, I don't know. I say, well, it says it in Matthew 7. But if you flip over a couple chapters, Jesus commands us to judge. In John chapter 7, he says, judge with righteous judgment. Or again in Luke 12, 57, he says, judge for yourself what is right. So Jesus is not contradicting himself. In fact, Paul to the Corinthians, he says, what right do we have to do judging those outside the body of Christ? We must judge those within. And so as Christians, we have accountability and we have to be open to one another, but we do speak the truth in love. But we must discern. Jesus himself, who is the judge, said of his first coming, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. There's not a contradiction in the scripture about judgment. Jesus tells us don't judge, but then he says later in this same passage, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, how do I know what is good or holy without making an educated decision? And how do I know who are the dogs and who are the swine without making an educated decision? So we have to make these mental decisions to use discernment to discriminate good from evil. You know, discrimination is a bad word nowadays, but if you're old enough, you remember when it was a good word. Remember when somebody was called, well, they're a person, they have discriminating tastes. And that just meant they could tell the difference between filet mignon and shoe leather. They could discern what was good and evil. So we are to be discriminating when it comes to good and evil, but not discriminating when it comes to a person's worth or value. So we do weigh the evidence. We do examine doctrine and scrutinize teaching and know them by their fruit. So when you use your brain, don't feel guilty because the world wants unconditional approval, but God does not offer unconditional approval. He offers unconditional love. And that's what he calls you to offer, unconditional love. But it doesn't mean you approve of everything. Great story of this is found in the Gospels where Jesus was invited to eat at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. You remember the story. And he went in, and Simon didn't offer him that regular common courtesy of giving him a little bit of oil to anoint himself or wash his feet. But Jesus came in and humbly sat down and began sharing a meal, and they were talking. And as the story goes, a woman came in who was a woman of ill repute, and she stood at Jesus' feet, and she began to cry. And her tears began to fall on Jesus' feet, so she got down on her knees, and she began to wipe her tears off with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee looked over at Jesus and was thinking to himself, not out loud, but silently, he thought, surely this man couldn't be a prophet, because if he was, then he'd know that she was a sinful woman, and he would never allow her to touch him. In his mind, he thought that if Jesus knew that she was a sinner, he would treat her like a sinner and treat her poorly. And so, therefore, Simon thought he must not have any discernment. He must not have any judgment. He must be ignorant, and he can't be a prophet. The amazing thing, though, was Jesus knew the woman, but he also knew the Pharisee. See, he knew the hearts of both of them, and out of nowhere, it seemed, Jesus said, Simon, I want to tell you a story. And he told him a parable about a man who had two servants. And to summarize it, it was something like this. One servant owed the master $100 and the other owed him 10,000, but the master forgave both of them their debt. And then Jesus said, Simon, which one of those servants do you think loved the master more? The one who was forgiven much or the one who was forgiven little? Simon said, I imagine the guy that was forgiven much. And Jesus said, you're right. And he said, you see this woman whose sins are many? Was he judging her? Oh, no. He knew that she was a sinner, but he didn't treat her like a sinner. That's the point. He said, this woman whose sins are many has been forgiven much. But Simon, you didn't even wash my feet, which is common courtesy. You didn't even give me an anointing for my head, perfume, after the long journey. See, so Simon was a critic, but he wasn't just a critic, he was a hypercritic. He was a hypocrite. Because not only did he judge the woman, but he judged Jesus. And there's the point. There's the point that even the sharpest, most clear, critical judgment is tainted if not tempered with love. If not tempered with love. And you can be the clearest mind, but if you don't have love and a generous spirit toward others, this is what Jesus is talking about. Don't be a hypercritical examiner of people, and don't treat them as if you've written them off. Now, sometimes people, when they say, don't judge me, especially in the church, anybody ever hear that said? Don't judge me. Am I the only one because I'm a pastor? Those three words, don't judge me, I think you could interpret them as don't discern the truth about my life because it makes me uncomfortable, and my entire life is based upon convenience and being comfortable, so as you shine the mirror of truth on me, I get angry, so stop it so I can continue sinning. That's what they mean. And so as a Christian, you have a dilemma sometimes because you know when people stop walking with the Lord. And they bail out on their Christian friends, or maybe they slip into sin and they start going in the wrong direction, and you have to use both love and discernment. A couple of years ago, a woman that had been coming to our church for a while stopped coming for some reason or another, and then my wife and I saw her in Costco with her boyfriend, and they were shopping for their home. She'd moved in with her boyfriend. And so the Christian is immediately faced with, well, what do I do? She's left Jesus Christ to live in sin. But I'm called not to judge, but to use love. Makes it difficult, doesn't it? How do I talk to a person like that? How do I encourage them when they're so hypersensitive? Hey, how are you doing with the Lord? Don't judge me! Oh, I'm trying to love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. I want to help you. Because the way of the sinner is hard. So when Jesus says, don't judge, he's talking about, well, the reality is the church over history has oftentimes saved its judgment for those outside the body of Christ. Instead of keeping one another accountable as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to the world we've often extended the finger of accusation instead of the hand of friendship. We've often given criticism instead of love, and it's wrong. It's just wrong. It's simply wrong. And the challenge for us as Christians is to grow in knowledge and to grow in love. Because the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if I only grow in knowledge without love, I'll become a critic. But if I only grow in love and not knowledge, I'll become an idiot. So I am challenged to grow in both my wisdom and knowledge, but also in my love. And in one sense, it's better to have love without knowledge than knowledge without love. But ultimately, it's better to have both. And if you're a person that is prone to just being so generous and kind and open toward people, but you don't have discernment, then you need to grow in discernment. But if you're like me, and I'll confess, I am a very critical person. I could be hard on myself and others. I recognize in many ways the greatest need in my life I have found, and I'll tell you honestly, is the need to love others. All of my problems in life would be solved with just loving others more. And so Jesus gives us reasons why not to judge, and I'll give you four of them from these verses. First reason not to judge is, number one, so that you will avoid being judged. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. He adds to that in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." And he adds, "With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." How many of us want to have a different measurement when it's back to us than we give it out? Like, I'll give a teaspoon of grace, but I want a ladle back. You know, I'll give like a tablespoon of grace, but I want a shovel of grace back. I want a wheelbarrow. But Jesus, I think he's saying two things here. There's a couple of things at play here. I believe that Jesus is talking about one level, which is a spiritual level, that when I forgive, well, then it proves that I've been forgiven. Earlier, remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in that model prayer said, "Father," pray in this way, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Another place he says it very clearly, if you don't forgive other people, you won't be forgiven. Now, I do not believe that Jesus is saying that my forgiveness is based on how well I forgive other people. I think the opposite is true. When I forgive people, it simply proves that I understand forgiveness. But if I don't forgive people, then I don't understand forgiveness, and most likely I haven't been forgiven. If I don't give grace, then I don't understand what grace is. And how can I expect to be forgiven if I can't forgive other people? If I can't forgive other people. And so if I can't forgive, then maybe I haven't experienced forgiveness. Maybe I'm not even saved. How can I understand grace if I don't give it to others? And this is the truth. This is a truth that God forgives, but as people who are forgiven, we must forgive others. It's both a command and it's a revelation of what's really happened. So that's on a spiritual level. But I think that Jesus is also speaking on a practical, interpersonal, physical, even a psychological level here about judging. And I think he's talking about what kind of people we ought to be. When it comes to relationships and getting along in life, yeah, there's a spiritual level about don't judge lest you be judged. But there's another dimension that if you are a judgmental, harsh, critical person, and you're constantly examining and picking others apart, you will create a world for yourself that is lonely and harsh and loveless. Because when you broadcast out hostility toward other people, that same attitude will come echoing back to you in your life. And what you put out, you will get back. And that's why many times you've seen that people who are critics are also cynics. People who are hypocrites or hypercritical are often distrusting, lonely, and unhappy because they view the world in that way. And they can only believe that the world sees them in that way. You see? They treat the world with hostility, and they can only believe that the world and God sees them that way too. And so they live like a prisoner, confined in isolation. They live like they're on trial, because in their mind, everybody else is on trial. And if the world is a courtroom, then I have to take the stand and be defensive. I have to live in solitary confinement. I have to be isolated. I have to be abrasive, always on guard. Because they see the world through the lens of a judge and not in love. And here's what happens for a person that lives like this, and this is the reason Jesus says don't judge, is when you have such a high standard that you put on others all the time, You also have to put that standard on yourself, but you can't reach it. So what do? Is you begin to make concessions, loopholes, exceptions, allowances. And because you're hypercritical of others, you start to lie to yourself, and the hypercritic becomes the hypocrite. And that's what hypocrites are. And you make yourself a Pharisee, but you're not very fair, you see. So a hypercritical person thinks, well, why doesn't God love me? Why do I always feel guilty? Why do I feel ashamed? Why am I so lonely? And I'll tell you, the reason that you can't understand God's love is because you're not giving God's love. And the reason that you can't feel forgiven or set free is because you haven't set other people free. The reason that you feel so guilty is because you live to make other people guilty. You're a judge. See, Jesus' words here can be convicting, but they are the most freeing words that have ever been spoken. You are not put in this world to be the judge of the earth. And let me tell you, if you begin to learn to overlook faults and to be generous and less critical of others, you will begin to experience God's love. You'll begin to understand that God loves you. And this is a process of growth. I need to receive God's grace to give God's grace, but the more I give God's grace, the more I understand His grace. So the first reason that Jesus gives to not judge is so that you won't be judged. The second reason, I think, is found in verse 3, is what Jesus would essentially say is that you are in no position to judge. Don't judge because you're not the judge. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? These are weighted words, pregnant with meaning. Why do you look at the speck, that small fault in another person? Oh, I don't like the way they do that. And we do that so often, don't we? Little things in other people drive us crazy. The way they eat their food. I used to joke with my wife because when she eats, she drags her teeth across the fork. I said, I don't like that. Use your lips. I should put a mirror, though, on the other side of the dining room table, because have you ever seen me eat? Who am I to say that the way you eat is disgusting? I got food all in my hair, and I'm eating with all 10 fingers, you know. Jesus says, why do you nitpick? But you don't consider the plank in your own eye. That's like a judge that's guilty of the very crime that he's passing sentence on the accused. What Jesus says is, you are not a judge. And the reason that that speck looks so huge in that other person is because maybe it's a matter of perspective. You're not seeing their fault. You're seeing your own fault worn by another person. And my sin always looks better on me than it does on you because I have excuses. Well, I lost my temper because I'm tired. I'm an angry person because I have a headache. And I cut them off because they were driving too slow. It's their fault. And I'm guilty. So don't judge so you're not judged, but also don't judge because you don't have the right perspective. You're not a judge. You might be a judge in the land, but spiritually speaking, there's only one judge. Thank God for that. Because if I was a judge, I would be a horrible judge. You don't consider the plank or the beam. Don't forget, you're guilty too. You're not a judge. So don't judge to avoid judgment, but don't judge because you're not a judge. And then thirdly, in verse 4, this truth is something we all understand, is you don't have all the information. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, but look, the plank is in your own eye. One reason that we shouldn't judge, and the problem with judging, is when we judge, we come into the condemnation business, which we don't want to be a part of, because we have faulty judgment. And one reason we have faulty judgment is because we don't have all the facts. I don't know everything about your life. I don't know about your upbringing. You don't know about their background, or you don't know about their motive. You don't know about their worldview. You don't know what they've gone through. How can you say? God is the only one that can judge because he has all the information, but not only that, he knows our motives. I remember years ago watching a documentary about Mike Tyson, And Mike Tyson was a horrible guy, and he did horrible things. And then this documentary talked about his upbringing and how brutal it was. And he acted like a dog because he was treated like a dog. And his whole life pushed around and badgered and hated, never trusted anyone. Until finally he got a trainer and a coach that treated him right, and it gave him just enough strength to get in the spotlight, but he was still a hateful, animalistic kind of person. And I remember watching the documentary about his background, and all of a sudden the sympathy welled up for this guy that had been brought into the spotlight and then robbed by every promoter and television station and picked apart and judged by the world and just lashing out. And yet just a little information about their background can give you some sympathy. You know that person that you're judging, do you know how bad they hurt? Do you know what they've been through? Do you know why they're doing what they're doing? It's like that story I heard about a man on a bus, and he sees a father with three kids, but the kids are just rowdy and noisy and unkept, and the dad's not doing anything. They're just running around causing havoc. And finally the man says, "Why don't you get control of your kids? What kind of father are you?" And the guy just says, "Oh, I'm sorry. We just came from the hospital, and the kids, well, their mom died, my wife died, and I guess I just don't know how to cope with it." How can you say, right? I don't have the information. We can't judge one another because we don't have all the information. And we can't live a life of investigation with a view to condemn others. And as we grow in knowledge about others' lives, we also need to grow in sympathy and compassion for them. And then here in verse 5, I think the last reason that Jesus would tell us not to judge is because a hypercritical spirit does not help others. Notice what he says. "You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." If you had a splinter or a piece of sawdust in your eye, wouldn't you want somebody to help? You ever have something in your eye and, "Honey, is there something in my eye?" Last week after church, I had a scratch on my eyeball. I don't know what I got in there. Piece of dust, and I tried to wipe it out, and instead so all day it felt like something was in my eye, and I needed somebody else with good eyes to help. Or maybe there's a grain of sand from the beach and you can't get it out, and you need somebody to take a Q-tip or a Kleenex and just pull that thing out. You need help. But when you judge, you're not helping, you see. You're not helping. You're not showing the love of God. And what a person who is hurting or in sin or completely wrong, what they need is they need the love of God. Ultimately, we're trying to help people, and judging rarely has help in mind. It's not the job of a judge to help. In the physical world, maybe judges are compassionate and they want to help, but a judge is someone who passes sentence. A judge gives justice. But God is both just and he is merciful. And if I can stop judging, then I can start helping. And so by being a judge, you're not helping others. But by being loving, you can help others. You know, a great example of all of these reasons to avoid judgment, and you shouldn't judge because you're not in a position to do so, and you don't have all the information, and you're not really helping after all, is found in the Old Testament when King David had fallen into sin. Remember, he had slept with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant, and he tried to cover it up by bringing her husband home from the battle lines, Uriah, and Uriah was too faithful to the army, so he didn't even go home. He slept with the servants, and so David got him drunk, tried to get him to go back and sleep with his wife. Maybe the child could be considered to be his, but he still wouldn't do it, so David sent him back to the battle line, and he had him carry a note to Joab, the bloodthirsty general of the army, and he said, "I want you to attack the gates, put Uriah in front, and when the attack comes back, pull back, don't support him, I want him killed." And that was all about Joab, loved that kind of stuff, so he knew there was some foul play afoot, and he played along, he did his job, and David killed Uriah. The king, he was guilty. And then he played the hero because, oh, Uriah passed away, and his poor wife, I guess I'll take care of her, and I'll marry her now, and oh, look, she's pregnant, oh, happy, happy, she has a baby. A year goes by, David thinks everything's fine, he's covered his sin. Nathan comes, the prophet, and he tells David that story. And the prophet would come and kind of give an update on what's going on in the land. How are the people doing? And And Nathan said, yeah, I've been working with some people and dealing with some stuff. And I don't know if you heard about this one story, David, but off in this small village, there's a guy, he's pretty rich, he's well-to-do, and he has lots of sheep and goats and cattle, and he's really well off, but his neighbor's poor. In fact, his neighbor's the widower, and he has kids, and they just have one little lamb, and they treat that lamb like a pet, lives at home with them. And I had to deal with this, David, and turns out that rich guy had friends coming, and he didn't want to kill one of his own many lambs, so what he did is he took that one lamb from the neighbor and slaughtered it and had a feast for his friend. And all the while, David's hearing this, and all this justice is welling up, this judgment and this harsh criticism, and David freaks out. I can't believe this is happening in my kingdom. That man will surely die and restore fourfold. The law of God said if you stole something, you had to pay back four times. That'd make getting your car stolen not so bad if they caught the guy, right? I get four new trucks. That's the way the law of God was. But the law of God didn't say that if you stole something, you had to be killed. You see, David's judgment was over the top. Why? Because he was guilty. And that's when Nathan said, you are the man. That whole story was an allegory of what you did. You had all the kingdom, and you have a harem. And this guy, Uriah, he's not even from this land. He's a Hittite, and he's got this beautiful wife, and you have him killed to take her. You're more wicked than that man. David, thank God, confesses his sin, and he says, I have sinned. And God begins to work with him, and he begins to change him. And David, of course, would pen a couple of psalms. He said, when I kept secret about my sin, I wasted away. And of course, you know, Psalm 51 is written after David's confrontation. And in Psalm 51, David says, Lord, have mercy upon me according to the multitude of your kindnesses, and forgive my iniquity and my transgression. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. What David had lacked by his sin was he disconnected from the generous spirit of God. So when the time came for him to be the judge, he was an overly critical, harsh judge. He didn't have judgment. He had retribution and anger and hostility and hatred. And so he recognized that, and we went back to God. He said, I want your generous spirit. When you see people, try to imagine their background or their education or the pain or loss or abuse that they've borne. And imagine that if you were them, you would be no different. In fact, they might be better than you. If you've experienced everything they've experienced, if you've suffered what they've suffered, how do you know you wouldn't be worse? You don't. So what right do I have to judge another child of God? And why are you so bitter about your husband's quirks and his personality when he doesn't know any better? Or why are you so angry at your father for what he did, but you don't think that his father did it to him? Why are you so impatient with your wife when she's just doing the best with the tools that she was given and how she was raised? Wasn't it Burt Bacharach who sang, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's just the one thing there's just too little of. I'm not going to sing it for you. I don't have any right to judge my wife, even my kids, to judge others. I don't know. Well, how many marriages would thrive so much more if they stopped measuring and expecting and quietly judging one another? How many marriages would thrive if they stopped carrying resentment and anger, thinking their spouse isn't as good as they should be? Well, maybe you're not as good as you should be. Just love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this morning, as we just summarize and close this, my personal testimony is that I'm a critical thinker. I love to pick things apart and to examine and dissect. And I believe that God gives certain personalities, and he gives the gifts of discernment. Maybe you're like that a little bit, and I think that God uses that because it's a grid of critical thinking. I think of a pastor friend of mine, best Bible teacher I know. I went on a trip with him one time, And I hadn't spent that much time with him, but one thing I realized was he was the most critical person I'd ever met in my life. This taxi's not very nice. These rooms are small. The air conditioning's not very good. The food's kind of spicy. Service is slow. Why aren't our bags here yet? It was like he could see everything wrong with everything. I thought, man, he's a pastor? And then I realized that that critical lens was the very reason why he was such a good Bible teacher. Because he would look at the Bible and he would tear it apart and he would take it apart and put it back together in such a simple, understandable way. When most people, they don't see things like that. They go, I never saw that in there. Yeah, because you didn't examine it. So this poor guy had to live life in this world with this lens of tearing everything apart. But he was such a good Bible teacher, and others were blessed by it. I'm a little bit like that. I recognize that. And people that have that nature and have that hardworking type A, let's break this apart, let's fix it. What we need is we need to temper and tame that gift under the bridle of love. You need to be more generous. If you have a gift of discernment and critical thinking, use it. But seek God for a generous spirit that can overlook glaring faults in others and embrace and love those who aren't perfect. Embrace them. Even though you're not ignorant and you can see faults, ignore them. That's what Jesus does for you. He's the only one who can judge. He knows everything about us. He knows our motives. He knows our heart. He knows our sins, and yet he still loves us in spite of all that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the judge of all the earth hasn't judged you and me, but he's forgiven us? I'm glad. So I don't have a right to judge. I'm not the judge. I can't judge because I don't have all the facts. I can't judge because I'm guilty. And I can't judge because my heart can't discern the truth like the Lord can. So I'm going to give up judging. I hope you will too. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are the great judge, and yet you're so much more generous toward us than we are often toward ourselves or toward others. Lord, you forgive when mankind retaliates oftentimes, and you give grace, and your generous spirit upholds us. And Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has sin in their life and they need to be forgiven, I pray like David, they would say, oh, forgive me, Lord, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because Lord, we know that hypocrites don't really have joy. They just have judgment. And Lord, may we say this morning like David, uphold me, lift me up with your generous spirit. And I pray, Lord, today that we would be more generous toward one another, more loving toward one another, more generous in our heart, in our emotions, in our trust, in our mercy and grace, Lord, because then we'll be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.